It was the highlight all the Jewish people looked forward to. Not for that particular week, but for what the person who's going to come will do. They, for 2,000 years almost, were watching and waiting when the Messiah would arrive, the promised anointed one who will set up the kingdom and will finally put God where he belongs and put God's people where they belong. Little did they know that he was walking among them ministering, and little did they know that they are going to be used by the enemy to bring about what God has always planned to make happen. They did not know that. The Jewish people as a nation came to Jerusalem, there were over 1 million people at that time, for the purpose to celebrate the Passover. It was a one-week celebration. When they celebrated, they celebrated. There were actually two feasts involved. One of them is the Passover, and the other one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Both are extremely symbolic when it comes to Jesus, the Son of the Living God. But the religious and political leaders have watched Jesus for 3.5 years. They have eyeballed him. They have followed him when he was ministering in Galilee. They were sending spies to see what he says. They were not interested how he ministered. They were interested what kind of mistakes he would make in their eyes. Sometimes I can't help but think some people go to church for the simple purpose to find out if the preacher makes a mistake. So I'm glad if you are here and think I make mistakes, because I do. But you know what? So do you. The very fact that you came for that purpose is a mistake. The religious leaders were following Jesus for that purpose. Because he did a lot of things which they did not like. He made all these rules, or they made all these rules, and he violated them all according to their standards. And obviously we're going to learn today how devastating that is if you are not satisfying the religious rulership. Not much has changed, not even in the church. But Jesus has three little messages which he changed along the way. And I want to quickly show you that could be a message on its own, but I want you to see this. Three little messages. First, when he came to the scene, he invited everybody. Wherever he went, he invited everybody. And he said, "Come unto me." Pretty simple invitation. By the way, has never changed. Then those who followed him, who took the invitation, he said, "Now follow me." They followed him. Then eventually said to them, "Abide in me." We could stop there for a second and recognize that the Western culture, and I'm talking about the church, always tries to put that upside down. We want to make disciples out of people who have never taken the invitation. We want to bring laws and regulations into the church that forces people to follow certain patterns when they have never taken the invitation of Jesus Christ. And we demand from people to have fruits in their lives that only Christians can have, so in order for them to be accepted, they just fake it. These are the guidelines by which we reach one soul at a time. Or we can't change it. Jesus used it. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 21, where we stopped last week, and we zero in on verse 12. We just saw that Jesus took a colt of a donkey, rode into Jerusalem. People are all excited. They were shouting. Jesus goes into the temple, and he looks around. And if you follow the timeline, you recognize that evening he did not do anything in the temple. He just looked around, turned around and went back to Bethany, stayed there overnight, and comes back the next day. Here we step in. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Well, the next morning he comes back, and he's seeing a fig tree. And he says, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said, may no fruit ever come from you again. Fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. By the way, Jesus looks at the Temple Mount, just in case you forgot that, when he says that. Something like this. Jesus comes from the Mount of Olives. He goes to the tree. He curses the tree because there are no fruits on it. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel. He said, I'm going into the temple now, and these people have no fruit. He curses the tree, dies instantaneously. Then they're marveled. Say, how can this happen? Jesus looks at the Temple Mount and said, if you have faith enough, you can say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, be destroyed, I will obey it. He's making a prophetic statement, what's going to happen soon, 36 years later. Everything being destroyed. Obviously, we have some people in the churches that get all excited about this and claim that they can say anything at any time, doing anything in the name of God, and God will have to do it. That's not what Jesus said here. So we take it out of context. So here, Jesus knows why he's there. He knows what's going on. And then obviously the Pharisees and Sadducees, unbeknownst to most people around them, they understood also what's going on. How do I know? Here we go. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders and the people came to him saying, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? You are not an ordained rabbi. It's a modern language. Who in the world credentialed you? Under which denominational leadership have you been ordained in? I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, the Baptist gave it to me. Or anything else. Jesus answered them with a question. I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? He just put him against the wall. There's no way to escape. They immediately recognized it. They discussed it among themselves and saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why didn't you believe in him? So here Jesus exposed that they never believed in John the Baptist. But if you say from man, we are afraid of the crowd. Now listen to this. The religious leaders who claim to have all authority are afraid of the crowd, not Jesus. In musical terminology, we normally say, if you want to ever be a conductor of an orchestra, you can only successfully do that if you turn your back on the crowd. They obviously couldn't answer him. Jesus said, hey, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He never said, nobody ever gave me the authority. He said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority. Jesus got the authority from the highest court of heaven, from God the Father. This is my beloved Son. God the Father spoke on the mountain of transfiguration. Listen to him. I gave him the authority. Listen to him. They didn't like that at all. Jesus goes on to teach in the temple. Remember, he knows 5 days from now on, he is still in the grave. He knows that. He tells some parables. Two particular ones, one of them we'll focus this morning on. One of them is the parable of the two sons. And he normally says, what do you think? Or how do you interpret this? And then he has the parable of the tenants. He said, obviously you didn't get the first one. Let me give you a second one. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the tenants to get his fruit. He didn't ask for anything else but his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants and more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Listen to the answer. They said to him, he will put those wretched to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of the season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. He gave him the interpretation. Needless to say, they were not too happy. When Jesus earlier said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and you can quickly turn there, that's the verse out of which I took the title of the sermon here. 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, that's not exactly what we preach these days. The question, obviously, is, what does he say? Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, said it this way. He said, the sword of which he spoke is the sharpest of all implements of conflict. The truth, that's the sword, the truth. And those who hold it will find themselves hunted by evil. What he's saying is, Jesus was holding that sword. He is the truth. He's giving it to us. Hebrew writer says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Would you say that we are easy prey to anything that goes around in spiritual circles if you don't have that sword well in your hands? But all I hear today is, why do we need to always hear the preaching? Let's go out and do something. I tell you what, you will lose every battle if you don't know how to wield the sword. The truth will set it free. The truth is the only thing we need to know. Any society, any age group since Jesus came, when they forsook the truth and substituted the truth with activities, the society went downhill. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You want to learn how to handle that sword, wouldn't you? How did Jesus withstood that last week, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who already decided that they will kill him? He used the sword. What did Jesus do when the first temptations came in the wilderness? He used the sword. What did he do when people constantly confronted him, when the spies or the lawyers followed him? He used the sword. And I think if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. We need to learn how that sword works. However, as Chuck Swindoll rightly said, those who hold it and those who know how to use it, it will find themselves, or we will find ourselves hunted by evil. There's one thing the enemy hates with a passion. That's the truth. The truth sets people free from slavery. And so we need to focus on that. The Bible tells us, if you go back to Matthew 21, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Listen, these guys knew. They knew exactly what he said. Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So here's a simple question. What is normally stirring up the religious people when they say evil about you? The truth. The truth will do it. It brought Jesus to the cross. That nailed him to the cross. The truth. This is why the famous question, we're going to look at it later on, a week from now, when Jesus stood before Pilate. What is truth? Pilate asked him. And he stood before him. He had not a clue. Truth. In the parable here of the tenants, Jesus always talking about Israel, the nation. God Almighty planted Israel into a new land, the promised land. And Israel was supposed to be the vineyard which God planted. How well did they do? That's why we got the Old Testament. Good season, bad season, bad season, good season, good season, bad season, bad season, good season. So he tells them the parable and said, my father took you out of slavery and planted you in a new land, the promised land, and you refused to let him produce the fruit because you went after other gods and wanted to be like any other nation. Or in modern language, it would be something like this. God the Father to his Son called you and me out of darkness. And he took us into his kingdom. And his own children always go into the world and try to copy the world and can therefore not have fruit which the Holy Spirit produces. Not much has changed. John in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, is telling us a similar story. He's putting a little bit more emphasis on it because Jesus is explaining to the disciples actually before he even tells the Pharisees the parable. He says, I am the true vine. And my father is the vine dresser. How many would have to say so far, you and I are not involved? You got it? Okay, it's the Father and the Son. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Here's that word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You may want to underline that. Unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. See that? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Over all these years being a pastor, I have heard about every answer what that means. Most of them I don't want to hear. But the purpose of Jesus' parable is to teach us as believers how to live as citizens in the new kingdom. And it's the concept of abiding. Remember, you're already in. You're already following him. Now it's abiding. We know that Jesus said we have to abide in order to have fruit. I think what we struggle with is what it means. Most Christians I know assume that the production of fruit is their responsibility. I just shared with you the vineyard, the vine, and the vine dresser has nothing to do with you and me. I mean, that's as clear as it can get. Something we think, we must do in order to show that we are thankful. The word there, the simple word that's wrong is must. I don't do things for my wife because I must. I do because I love her. That's different. The motivating factor is love. Those people who understand how much God loves us are those who love much. Those people who don't understand how much God loves them, they want to somehow produce works so that God can see how busy they are, so that they are receiving the love, which is a lie from the enemy. I thought this is such a misunderstood concept. And yet Jesus brings us into being just before he goes to the cross. He highlights all these things. And I thought the best probably would be if I would quote some people who have much better name recognition than I have, and you might gonna get it from them. Louis Berschaefer, who is the founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary, he said this: much of our Christian life is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. That hurts. How many would have to say, that hurts? In other words, the busier we are, the more we want to get a shot of anesthesia because we have so much pain somewhere. Rather than going to God, abiding in God, and believing that God loves us just the way we are. There is nothing I need to add to it to be more loved by God. How many of you know that? So now get that in your head, and now let's see how we can apply that. A.W. Tozer, he is from a different camp. He said this: may not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridor of the kingdom like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything, but learning the true value of nothing. Ouch. How many have to say the sword is stinging here? It's the truth, but the sword is cutting. I call that pruning. We may be tempted to react to such quotes like the Pharisees and high priest acted to Jesus' parable. It's our challenge, isn't it? I believe that churches today are not much better than the first instead. Let me see you. Let me give an example. A heated swimming pool was made available for underprivileged kids. How many of us said that's a great thing? Man, are you careful? Horses were provided for inner city children to ride. Nothing wrong with horses. Great. The church provided housing for senior citizens. Great. I apply. It even had an animal shelter, a medical facility. How many of you say, yeah, very good. It had an outpatient care facility and a drug rehabilitation program. Who would be against that? Great things. John MacArthur, in his New Testament commentary on Matthew, is quoting an author by the name of Mel White. The author wrote a book called Deceived. And I quote straight out of John MacArthur's commentary. Walter Mondale wrote that the pastor was an inspiration to us all. That's the pastor who did all this, what I just mentioned. The Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare cited the pastor's outstanding contribution. We are told he knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a child placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the retarded. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, do miracles, and heal. How many have to say, that's a church I want to be a part of. This is exciting. It's a lengthy resume. In my opinion, it looks like a mighty spiritual leader at work. And his church must be commended for it. The question is, where is that congregation today. What is that church doing today? The answer is, the church is dead, literally. All 800 plus the leaders, Jim Jones, mark it down, did all this. He did all this. Don't be fooled. The temple in Jerusalem was filled with those who claimed to do God's work, but Jesus cleaned them out. He was not fooled. Jesus is not interested in those who want to produce fruit. He never called anyone to produce fruit, period. This is one of the biggest challenges we face today. I have watched over the last 4 or 5 years, and I told my wife, I probably read over 100 books on that subject alone. I'm probably 10 to 15 hours every week reading journals and articles on the internet about this subject. Because over the last 30 years, the church in America is shifting, if you haven't recognized it. It's shifting away from the centrality of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into busyness. And we are to blame for where we are in this nation because of it. I have so many books on my shelves right now, which I read over the last few years. Every method man can come up with is described in some of them. I mean, we think about church code was bad. What we have today is much worse. As my wife and I yesterday, I said to her, let's listen to a presentation of a man who knows what he's talking about. And he said, New Age philosophy has changed in the church as well. It used to be that New Age was talking me. If I sit long enough in a lotus position, I'm going to find God inside of me, correct? And we all know the story. I don't need to tell you that. You're smart enough to know that. But he said, the change has occurred since about 2000, maybe 1994 when the first time it was mentioned, and then it accelerated tremendously. Where the eye, everybody knew people are sensitive to the eye, so let's not do the eye anymore. Let's do the we. Everything needs to be done collectively. We're going to do this. I have the idea, we're going to do it. It's not anymore, I want to do it. I have the idea, my idea is right, all of you guys are wrong, but we're going to do it. If you ever want to find out, go to the Rio de Janeiro United Nations gathering, what they called the 2045. By 2045, everything has to be fully implemented. I thank God I'm going to be with him in heaven by that time. But we need to teach the people. It is frightening to read what they planned. It is frightening. They actually will use the churches to implement their agenda. With the we, community, community, communities all over the place. But it's frightening what their goal is. How many of you know Satan will never show his true hand? He will do what he wants to do, and he will use the very people who think that they are waiting for the Messiah like the Jewish leaders. They firmly believe that they had a fraud in front of them. They believe that this man was a fake. The very one who gave his life for them. Because he didn't speak like they did. He didn't do what they did. And he did not want to do their bidding. Aren't you glad that we serve such a God who is not being able to be manipulated? This is why it's so important, Jesus said, you got to abide in me. And that, I believe, saying this, is the sword of the Spirit, because you have to abide in the truth. How many of you know? You have to abide in the truth. This world is swirling and doing things, and the churches are swirling and doing things, but you and I have a source to go by. Never forsake the source. Abide in the source. British pastor Andrew Murray, and all of you have probably heard his name, he wrote many books. But he wrote one book titled Abide in Christ, Thoughts on the Blessed Life of Fellowship with the Son of God. He wrote that in 1864. This is what he said. It is to be feared that there are many earnest followers of Jesus from whom the meaning of abiding is very much hidden. While trusting in the Savior for pardon and for help and seeking to some extent to obey him, they have hardly realized to what closeness of union, to what intimacy of fellowship he invited them when he said, "Abide in me." This is not only an unspeakable loss to themselves, but to the church and the world suffer in what they lose. When the church loses the truth, the world around us suffers. Remember the Jewish people during the days of Jesus? They were doing things. Jesus told them the truth. They got furious. The only reason why they became his enemies is because he told them the truth. So let's go back to our parable on the branches, vine of the branches. First, let me tell you, when you read a parable, never read anything into it that's not there. Just take the parable for what it is. Because that's important. If you pick up 10 commentaries today that were written in the last 50 years, you will find out that most commentators, at least maybe implying or outright writing about the fruit, is when we are being used by God to bring another person into the kingdom. In other words, it's what we do, correct? But I've said many times that the scripture must be interpreted to scripture. So let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And you probably already know where we're landing. Verses 22 to 23. Because Jesus never commanded believers to produce fruit. Paul never said so either. He said that we are to walk by the Spirit and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How many of you know patting yourselves on the back that you were busy is gratifying the flesh? When you walk in the Spirit, you cannot gratify the flesh. God has a much better plan for us. Let me show it to you. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is the fruit. Who produces it? The Spirit. How does he do it? To those who are abiding in the vine. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Is there any word of being busy? Really? You need to buy a different translation. The focus has never been on you or me. The focus has always been on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I wrote it down for you. Fruit is the purpose of the branch, but it is not the responsibility of the branch. I hope that sinks in. Fruit is the purpose of the branch. It's not the responsibility of the branch. The branch cannot produce anything on its own. How many of you have ever tended fruit trees? Raise your hand. You know exactly what I'm talking about. By the way, something that you and I would say that's common sense is, I have fruit trees. I have apple, pear, I got cherries, I got peaches. Don't even come close my house when they are ready. I got all kinds of trees. None of the branches ever produced one of those fruits. They're just carrying it for the people to feed on. That's it. If you and I are the branches and we are abiding in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit so the people who are hungry for God can come and pick the fruit. They will take that fruit. They will be nourished by that fruit. What nauseates them is when you have plastic fruits on the branches and they go, ouch, man, they cannot handle it. They don't want fake stuff. They want the real stuff. By the way, the fruit of the tree is your identity in Christ Jesus. I know that that is an apple tree when I see apples on it. I know this is a peach tree when I see peaches on it. But if you go to some of my trees during the winter where you see nothing but bare sticks, if you are not familiar with having fruit trees, you probably don't recognize which one is a pear and which one is an apple tree. It's naked. But when the fruit gets produced, I can tell. How does the world know if you are abiding in Christ? By the fruit. By the fruits you will know them, Jesus said. By the fruits. Well, this is not something which you and I whip up. This is something which we simply abide in. It's God's nature. He'll produce it. You will be a lot healthier if you will believe that. No nervousness. No getting home at the, oh man, I didn't speak to 5 people yet. I never have to go and look for subjects. They're coming my way. I had yesterday a young man. This young man and I said, first things first. Do you know Jesus? And Chen goes, oh. I said, that's what I'm here for. We're going to find out about Jesus. And he said, well, I grew up in the Methodist church. The old pastor left. And all these are not stories from a book. These are straight out of the mouth of a young man. He said, I'm not going to church anymore. When that pastor left, these guys started fighting like mad. Now we had 4 Methodist churches in the same town. I looked at him and said, well, you obviously left too. He said, yeah. I said, so did you start your own too? Oh, no, I can't do that. I said, so you're smarter than the other 4. I said, I invite you to come and hear what the Word of God has to say, not a denomination. Don't filter it. Let the Word of God speak to you. These people know what you're talking about. We don't need to go and look for these people. How many of you know you meet people every day? And when this fruit is hanging there, they'll pick it. They'll eat some of it. We just have to do it. Chuck Swindoll, I quote him one more time because his thing is really good on this one especially. He said, the focus of a Christian activity is not to work hard enough to make fruit, but to keep his connection to Jesus Christ clean and strong. One way to do that is to absorb the teaching of God's Word, the 66 books of the Bible. He wanted to make sure you're not adding anything. Read God's Word. Think about it. Apply it. Talk about it with others. Ask questions. Commit sections of it to memory. Strength and productivity come from staying connected. How many of you would have to say, amen, stay connected with Jesus. However, he goes on, according to Jesus, failing to remain connected to the vine leads to tragic consequences. Someone who fails to abide is someone trying to transform his or her own character in order to produce Christ-like qualities without maintaining a connection to Christ. And that's futile. It never works. In fact, it's a perfect plan for drying up and withering away. Well, here is a statistical number. Over 50% of all people who are today in New Age coming out of churches. Why? Somebody told them that they need to produce the fruit. They got frustrated. They look at the hypocrisy. People who tell them they have to do it. They themselves can't do it. And New Age gives them a different approach. You don't need to do all this. You are better than that. As a matter of fact, just forget about God having created you. You are a part of the oneness movement. You are a part of nature. You're part of God. You are God. And they go, Oh, good thing to finally find out. That's great. And because we did not teach them the truth and challenge them to stay in abiding connection with Jesus Christ, they are taking everything the world throws at them. Take it. I cannot tell you how many people I've met over my lifetime as a Christian who told me, I once was in church. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. They didn't stay connected because people didn't challenge them to stay connected. Did you recognize what Chuck Swindoll said about character? If you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're all connected with characteristics, every one of them. So my question to you and to me as a challenge is this. Is God interested more in you and I working things in order to advance the kingdom, or is he more interested first to work in our character and form and shape a Christ-like character? What do you think he's after? Oh, I'm glad you know it. Now you understand the first quote I gave you, that the people are doing so much busyness because they want to use anesthesia to make the pain for not having the character, but trying to pretend is too great. In my household, we have that saying for many, many years. Anyone who pretends pays much too a heavy price. Pretending is too expensive. With lifespan, health, relationships, you name it. Stop pretending. Be what God wants you to be. Stay connected with him. Believe me, when he says you abide in me and I abide in you, Jesus does not lie. You stay connected with him, the Holy Spirit will produce Christ-like character. How many of us had to learn the hard way when we had bad habits and we came to Jesus and we desperately tried to get rid of it, we failed miserably? How many of you have to say that? That's reality. Why do we still have to prove that to ourselves? We have so many self-help books. How to do this, how to do that, how to get rid of that, how to get rid of that, how to get rid of this, how to get rid of that. How many of you tried how to? I did. I admit it. Once I got to know a little bit more, I go, idiot. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. I mean, I'm reading that, what it says. Apart from Jesus Christ, I can have no victory. It's that simple. But I want victory. I don't want to be constantly on drugs. I don't want to be an alcohol. I don't want to have all these lifestyles that destroy me. As a matter of fact, staying that stuff is proof that you are not as well connected with Christ as you claim to be. The deeper you are connected, the more he takes from you. Burns it off. And all of a sudden, fruit is hanging there. Woo! I love it. I didn't produce it. It came all on my own. Jesus said to the Pharisees, God the Father planted the vineyard. They should have stayed close to him. Whenever they turned their back on God and turned after other things, it went downhill. Does that sound like our life? Whenever we turn our back on God, I mean, we're not going to say Jesus is not Lord. We say it, but we don't let him be Lord. You know? We want to call the shots. We want to be in charge. And Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Just connect, stay connected. Just stay connected. Here's my challenge for all of you. Ever been frustrated because things didn't go your way? That's a challenge just to admit it, eh? Listen. That's human nature, fallen human nature. We get so frustrated. Ever tried to solve a problem and it didn't work? Human nature. I'm not going to tell you that if you get connected deeper with the Lord, that all your problems are going to get solved overnight. How many of you know that character shaping takes a lifetime? But I guarantee you, God is working on you. You're a child of the living God, He is working on you. Things which you could never conquer, He'll take eventually you and make you not conquered, surrendering it to Him. He'll conquer it for you. Our challenge is to stay out of the way when God works. He uses the worst circumstances to shape us. Every problem I've ever faced, since I'm a pastor, believe me, I faced a million of them. God is my witness. When it's all said and done, I always go back to the Lord and say, thank you. Because it shapes you. It makes you hang on to Him more and more and more. I used to say about the conductor having to turn the back on the audience. But it took me a while to learn it to apply. We want to always be pleasing to people. But I learned this is an impossibility. Ever learned that? God shapes character to the bad more than to the good. He does. We're going to hang on to Him a lot more when things don't go our way than when things do go our way. And I think one of the things we're going to learn is if we are giving up striving for victory, but believing that He is giving us the victory, He's giving us the victory, and we trust Him, He will take you from there, and He will bring you slowly but surely where He wants you to be. Because, listen, we are predestined to be formed into His perfect image. We are predestined. He'll do that. So don't fight Him. It's His workmanship. That's what we are. Rejoice in Him and tell Him thank you every day. Let go and let Him do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Not easy for us to fully get a hold of. But Lord, I speak for myself. Just teach me day by day to be what you want me to be. Not to try to produce fruit, but to simply be a fruit bearer for everyone to see. Work mightily in all of us. Let that salvation with fear and trembling be moved from the inside to the outside. Let us become, with a godly character, attractive to our family members, to our friends, people we work with. Let us be so deeply connected with Jesus that it's natural for us to share that love which you have for people. Faithfulness is not something we need to do. Lord, it's something which you lead us to do. We thank you and praise you for what you do in all of us. May we have our eyes constantly fixed on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand.